You'll be turning in your Bibles with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. If you were to know that there were those that were plotting evil, what picture do you get in your mind of maybe that scene unfolding before you? Do you perhaps picture a dark back room where you have these people together that are all wearing black, and they have these sinister looks upon their faces, and they're all leaned in together over a table, and they're discussing their plot, whatever it may be, doing so in a place where maybe nobody can hear and nobody can see what it is they're up to? What do you suppose that meeting looks like? What do you suppose may be being said there? When evil men are plotting, particularly against God and His people, what is God doing? What is the picture that you have of that particular scene? In Psalm 2, the psalm begins, it seems, as a plot of rebellion against God, against His anointed, against His people. Psalm 2 is a psalm really told from four different perspectives. We hear four distinct voices in this particular psalm. We'll notice each of them as we go through. It's kind of those old westerns where it would show one scene, the bad guys doing their plot and maybe even trying to carry out their plot, and then you hear that voiceover and it cuts back to the ranch. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. And you see a different scene, and you see the good guys getting their things together and getting ready to go out and face the evil. That's kind of the idea here. You have scene 1 in verses 1 through 3, scene 2 in verses 4 through 6, scene 3 in verses 7 through 9, and scene 4 in the rest of the psalm in verses 10 through 12. That's kind of the idea here. But Psalm 2, we'll see these four different views of the same situation. We'll discuss these, and then we'll look at some application for us today. Number one, in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 2, we see the voice of evil. Notice with me the first three verses of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Why here are the nations tumultuous? Why are they raging? Why are the communities thinking about vanity or worthless things? They were meditating upon these things. Go back one psalm to Psalm 1 and look at verse 2. Talking about the man that is blessed, the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That is what his focus upon. That's what he's plotting about, is the righteousness of God. These men, as it were, sitting together at a discussion. And what they are discussing is, how can we get rid of God? How can we get rid of God's anointed? They were thinking along in their minds that if we can get rid of God's anointed, that'll go a long way toward breaking loose from God Himself. Their voices say, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. We're talking about here in their minds a prison break. We can be free from the shackles that hold us down, the shackles of the knowledge of God and the strength of His chosen King. We go back and we look at old Israel, and we see the different kings coming against David, even those that would challenge him from within his own bloodlines, from within his own kingdom. They're preparing for war, ready to take on the Lord's chosen King, His anointed one, casting him down once and for all. That's scene one. That's what we're getting here, this plot to overthrow God and His anointed. Now let's look at scene 2 in verses 4 through 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, friends, imagine this for a moment. Imagine God sitting in heaven. And he's looking down on the seriousness of this discussion, this diabolical plotting of these men. And what does God do? He laughs. Not that it's funny to him, not because he doesn't take them seriously, but rather he holds them in derision. That is to say, in some sense, the way we might understand it is, he's asking the question as he's laughing, are you serious? Do you really think this can work? That you can challenge me? He holds them in derision. And they don't have an answer for him except to stutter and stammer around. Notice again verses 1 and 2. The nations are raging. The heathen is raging. People are plotting. Kings are setting themselves for war. Rulers are taking counsel together. But we look at verse 4. He who is sitting in the heavens is laughing, holding them in derision. Friends, God does not laugh for long, does He? Look at verse 5. He doesn't laugh for long. God speaks unto them in His wrath and vexes them in His displeasure. Literally, what verse 5 is telling us is they are going to tremble at the burning heat of His anger. Imagine a grill or a fire, whatever the case may be, at 1,000 degrees. Let's say it's a contained fire, and you open the lid, immediately you're going to want to get away from that heat. It's too hot. You're going to shrink away from it. You're going to feel it immediately. Turn away. The voice of God says, verse 6, I have set my king, and you're not him. I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Is this really something, in other words, to the nations, is this really something that you want to rage against? Is this really something you want to array yourselves against, you kings of the earth? And as if to punctuate what God is saying in scene 2, look at scene 3 in verses 7 through 9. We hear the third voice join this discussion, so to speak. Beginning in verse 7, we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the king now speaking, the anointed speaking. Verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree. Here, in other words, is what God has said to me. God has said to the king, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. These are God's words to the king on the day that God made him the king. Now, in your Bibles, there may be some capitalization there concerning the king. These are words we know. As we go to the New Testament, these are words actually concerning Christ. They were said to David, there's no doubt about that. But these were also words concerning Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus, anointed, all mean the same thing. God's chosen King, Son of God. God's chosen King, the one God appointed to the position of the King. And John 1 verse 49, Nathanael and Philip responded to Jesus. They called him Rabbi. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. When David writes this, he's writing concerning what God said to him. That is David on the day that he, David, became king. In that sense, David was the Son of God. But David was also a shadow of things to come in Christ. He was a type of Jesus. And so these words also concern Christ, the anointed. There in this particular passage, speaking about what God said to him, ask of me, God says. Concerning these words, the Son says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So if God told the king on the throne, if this is what God is saying to him, all he has to do is ask and God would give him the nations. If all the anointed has to do is speak the word and God promises that the nations will be broken with a rod of iron, broken as easily, God says, as pottery, isn't that something to be confident in? How hard is it to break a potter's vessel? You need to simply stand over a hard surface and drop it. No need to throw it. No need really to do anything else to it. It's going to be broken that easy. But he goes one step further. It's as if this potter's vessel is upon a pedestal. And you have a rod of iron. Or maybe as we might use today, a baseball bat. And you swing it with all your might. What happens to that potter's vessel? It shatters into a million tiny pieces. God says to the king, his anointed, ask, and it shall be. Ask, and it shall be. How much confidence should we put in that? They shall be broken as easily as pottery. That's something to be confident in when the enemies stand against the Lord. But then we hear the voice of the psalmist on what we might label scene 4 in verses 10 through 12. More accurate, probably the voice of the Spirit. Notice with me now the last three verses. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Verse 10 simply is telling the kings of the earth to be wise, be instructed, the judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. In other words, you can be confident in that you're not going to win. In fact, you've already lost the battle if you're arraying yourself against the Lord and his chosen king. The best thing to do for you is to surrender before anyone gets hurt. The best thing to do is to submit to God. But you had better show submission in that. You better show submission not just to God, but to the Son, his anointed, his chosen king as well. Look at verse 12 again. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. Show him honor. Show him reverence. It's actually what worship means. You know that? Kiss the hand toward. Show him honor. Show him reverence. If God has promised that all the Son, all the king has to do is speak the word, the nations will be broken with a rod of iron. All it takes is just a little wrath, and those nations are undone. Kiss the Son. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. God is going to be God, and God's king is going to be his king. Trust in him when difficult times come. Friends, notice this. Take it from this perspective of ancient Israel, Kings and Chronicles. The battle arrays against God's people, often temptation. The people, the king, sometimes lose their confidence in God. What a reminder Psalm 2 is. That we can be confident in God. Now those are the four scenes, those are the four voices of Psalm 2. By way of making application concerning this particular psalm and our particular lives today, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In this particular context, in Acts 4, Peter and John have been cast into prison in Acts 3, not for healing the lame man at the beautiful gate, but rather chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, not because of the healing of the lame man, but rather," verse 2, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They weren't happy about this. And so they have to give a defense of their actions to the Jewish leadership. They began to hear threats, verses 21 and 22. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." And in fact, they realized perhaps for the first time since Jesus spoke it that preaching Jesus is going to bring about persecution. In fact, the end of the very next chapter shows the apostles before the same Pharisees, before the same Sadducees, and now they're being beaten rather than just lectured. Two chapters later in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death for preaching the gospel. The chapter after that, chapter 8, says that the disciples were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching, in other words, Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are dismissed from the Pharisees and Sadducees and the elders there, notice verse 23 and 24. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." They gave the praise of the glory to God. I want you to notice as they continue their prayer on through verse 30, what it is that they ask. Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." They began to pray for boldness, that they may speak the word of God. Peter and John, the other disciples, realized this psalm, Psalm 2, was a prophetic utterance by David about the time when the nations would plot together to destroy the name of Christ, to destroy the name of Christianity from the face of the earth. In fact, of all the psalms quoted in the New Testament, Psalm 2 is quoted the most. It's quoted 18 times throughout the New Testament. So what is our lesson? Friends, when you and I as Christians, we are preaching and teaching the Word of God, we're preaching and teaching the Gospel, making disciples as we've been talking about, as the Gospel accounts talk about, as we're commanded to do in the Great Commission, there may be those that are arrayed against us, trying to destroy God and His anointing. But Psalm 2, friends, is as applicable today as it originally was. Let's notice some lessons together that we can take from Psalm 2. Number one, no matter what goes on here on earth, God's purpose will not be foiled. God will accomplish His purpose. His purpose today, as Jesus' purpose was, is for us to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, we're to go and preach the gospel. We are to take the good news into the world. God's purpose is that the gospel be preached, the good news of the kingdom. People of this world may try to get God's name out of every public place and document that this nation has written in its history, but the gospel will still move forward long after those men have perished. Christians may become a hunted people. It may be that in our lifetime here in America, as in other lands, as leaders, rulers seek to remove the name of God and knowledge of Him from their land, that we become a hunted people. But God's purpose in Christ is still going to be accomplished. I've talked with some here recently concerning our freedom of speech and religion. But some have asked the question, what's going to happen when a law is passed that we can no longer preach against or preach against homosexuality or preach what the Bible says about homosexuality from the pulpit? And I simply responded as I'd heard another preacher do. We ought to have a pretty good jail ministry when that happens, because we ought not quit preaching the gospel, whether it be from this pulpit, whether it be in the community, or whether it be in prison. If it be that we be in prison for preaching the gospel. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Friends, that's Christians. There are Christians in different parts of the world now that lose their freedom for teaching others the gospel of Christ. If that were to be the case here in our country, how would we respond? Would we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or would we clam up? Friends, the simple fact of the matter is we're either working with God's purpose or against God's purpose. We can either get in line or be destroyed. Are you in line with God? Or are you on the broad path to destruction? Matthew 7, verse 21. Second lesson that we can learn, friends, from Psalm chapter 2 is that God's king is on his throne. And God put him there. What a difference it would make in difficulty if we would think about God's appointed king on his throne. If we were able to see with our mind's eye the picture of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, coming as a king to judge the nations. John saw him. John saw him judge Rome in Revelation 19, riding a white horse, King of kings and the Lord of lords, sword coming out of his mouth, a rod of iron, revealing to the nations the fierce wrath of God. Friends, we need to be able to picture Christ as our king, sitting upon the right hand of God, upon his throne. He is God's king. But friends, he's our brother. He's our friend. He's our Savior. Just as he is our King. What are we afraid of again? Who are we afraid to tell about Jesus? When we see Jesus as he is, when we see how God has exalted him, it puts everything else in perspective. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we sing, and we sang the song with our children, with our kids during vacation Bible school. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. All is His. There's nothing He cannot do. Where do I put my trust? Do I put it in God and His King, or do I put it in mankind? There's God King. God's King is on His throne. Something else that we can learn about that King is that no one's going to be able to overthrow Him. No one can overthrow the throne of God's anointed. Not a power on earth, not a person on earth, not a spiritual being, demon or angel or otherwise, will ever be able to upset the throne of Christ. He rules with a rod of iron. He breaks in pieces as simple as pottery those that oppose Him. He has God's blessing upon him. He has the fullness of God's authority with him. Brethren and friends, we need to respect the King and His authority of His Word. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We need to respect His authority, none other. Lesson number 4. Trust in the Son. Trust in the Son. At the end of Psalm 2, we hear a voice of wisdom. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Christians, here tonight, we have the greatest honor that has ever been afforded mankind. We are the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the greatest honor that's ever been bestowed upon mankind. He is the one we need to please. We don't need to worry about man. We don't need to worry about what man can do to us. We should serve Him with profound reverence. We should rejoice in His salvation with trembling, recognizing that He is our brother, He is our friend, and He is our Savior. But friends, we need to remember also He is our judge. We must honor and obey the Son. The psalmist writes, kiss the Son. John writes in John 14 and verse 15 and repeats it somewhat in John 15 and verse 14. To keep the commands of Jesus. Jesus says there, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Do we kiss the Son? Do we obey His word? Friends, the Son is the only thing that's going to matter when this world is ended. Politics won't matter. Giant meteors that are supposed to destroy the earth are not going to matter. Asteroids that are supposed to do the same aren't going to matter. Which nation is doing a nuclear test this week? That's not going to matter. What song is number one on the Billboard's top 100? That's not going to matter. Who's getting kicked off the island next week? That's not going to matter either. All that's going to matter is the Son. All that's going to matter is whether or not we have obeyed Him. Wisdom is make friends of the Son. Put your trust in Him. He's the one who matters. Friends, these are lessons that we can draw from Psalm 2. As we think about those lessons, let's put away our Bibles and take out our psalm books. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. The psalmist writes concerning the nations, why do the nations raise and set their minds on vanity? Solomon said, in all his wisdom, we're here to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. If we're setting our minds on anything else, we're setting our minds then on vanity. Friends, if you are here tonight and you have not honored the Son the way that you ought to, make it right this evening. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the Son, right now, you are on the receiving end of His wrath. One day it's going to be poured in full upon those who set themselves against Him. And friends, the Bible tells us if you're not with Him, you're against Him. You cannot straddle the fence. Cannot have it both ways. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that wrath will be poured out upon those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Make that right this evening. Become a friend of the Son. Obey the gospel. Are you here this evening needing to do that? Would you repent of sin, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, confessing His name before men? Being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Would you do that this evening? Friend, are you here having done that? And you haven't been living right, there's sin in your life. Would you give your life back to God, back to Jesus? Come now, please. We beg of you. Come now, make things right while we stand and while we sing.